how he loves me.
Amen. Praise God.
Amen.
Amen.
I tell you, there's just something about singing to yourselves, to one another, and to the Lord. Just get your heart ready to worship. I hope you're here to do that today, to worship, to put God, to praise Him. That was a song of praise. Praise and thanksgiving, right? We praised Him for who He is. We praised Him for what He's done. And we thank Him for what He's done. And so take your Bibles. Let's go to John chapter 14 this morning. John chapter 14. If you're here visiting with us today, we're a little different than most churches. We just want to be all that God wants us and asks us to be. And boy, it's a challenge. And without the Lord's help, it's impossible. And so we're going to do something different. I got a lot of good feedback. Pastor Frank, don't want him to show me up all the notes he puts together. And no, I appreciate that. So I'm going to have our young men come. Can you make sure that everyone gets one of these? Same deal as last week. If you're 18 or younger and you fill out both morning and evening notes fully, if you don't know all the ones, maybe you miss one, that's fine. But if you work to fill out the notes, I've got a special prize for you afterwards today. Our goal next year, Lord willing, I'm more and more seeing the Lord's hand in it. Our theme this year is greater works, that we might do greater works. We might see people saved. And I don't know that we've seen greater works. I think we're seeing God do some things, and we're seeing little spurts of revival, but I think the Lord even has more. And we'll never be satisfied here on earth, but I thank God for what He has done this year, and we should thank the Lord for that. Next year, our theme, Lord willing, if He gives us next year, will be to study to show thyself approved unto God. Hopefully by the end of 2022, my goal as your pastor is to bring you to a place where you know the Bible better than you've ever known it. You know how to study the Bible and maybe even teach the Bible. The other thing we're going to do is learn how to pray. Really spend some time understanding. How do I pray? How do I develop and create a prayer life? And the days are dark. And if there aren't Christians who are serious about the work of God, then what hope is there for our nation? There's none. God put you here in this time. God put us here in this moment. COVID mandates all of it. God knew it was going to happen. And God said, I desire that you be born now. He saved you and He put you in this church for this time. You ought to be excited. Man, God thought that by His grace and with His help, you could do something for Him now. You know, we sit there and we yearn for the old days. A lot of people called it the good old days. I think if you really went back and looked, they weren't that good. Amen? Amen. I say, Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind, I press forward toward the mark. So anyway, I'll get preaching another sermon. I want to encourage you before I get into the message. There are invitations back in the back rack there. If you're still looking to invite someone, the registration is not closed for the gratitude banquet. And if we have more, I think we're planning on praying for 30 visitors. And if we have more than I think we're looking, we've got a total of 85. We'll figure it out, all right? It's more important God brings out. So you keep inviting people, encourage them to come. I think there's about 100 of these left. Really nice invitations. And they can either RSVP with you or they can call the church and the receptionist will take their information and we'll confirm it via email or text. So I don't want to discourage you. If you say, well, Pastor, I don't have a count today, that's fine. But if you do, if you could help us out, that would be a huge blessing. John 14, we're going to be looking, starting in verse number 25 this morning. Going to one of the deepest theological books you can grab. Charlie Brown and Linus are looking very serious in one of the cartoons. Violet asks, what are you two standing here looking so worried about? Charlie Brown replies, we're afraid of the future. She responds, are you worried about anything in particular? And Charlie Brown says, oh no, we're worried about everything. Linus chimes in as he's wont to do and he adds, yes, our worrying is very broad-minded. It's no news.
that we live in a world that gives us a lot to worry about. Maybe this week you've been troubled by the news of people losing their jobs over taking a stand. And whether you do or don't, it's troubling. It's troubling, the things that are going on, the loss of our freedom. It's troubling the direction, what might our country hold for our children. It's troubling to see the wholesale rejection of God and His truth, a embracing of perversions, right? Wickedness. And people saying, you know, that's good. And people calling evil good and good evil. And it's even more amplified today because even just 100 years ago, 120 years ago, a tragedy could wipe out thousands of people on the other side of the world and you would never hear about it. But now we hear about these things as they happen. It's constantly in our face, whether you're watching television or YouTube or on Facebook or Twitter, whatever your poison is. And it really is poison in a lot of ways. We live in a stressful world, and I'm here today, though, to say we need to know and we need to have a way as believers to experience genuine joy and peace. The world keeps going around, peace, peace, right? There's no peace. Joy and peace are fruits of the Spirit, are part of the fruit of the Spirit. They mark us as genuine Christians. Boy, think about that. How often do you manifest the fruit of the Spirit in your life so that people will be able to look at your attitude and say, oh, they're a believer. They must be, because there's no other explanation for the joy and peace that they have. And really, our main reason is not to seek joy and peace because it's going to make this life more pleasant. I think that's really, it goes back to James 4, right? He says, "Ye ask and have not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it on your own lust." You and I, we're looking for joy. We're looking for peace. We're looking for contentment because we don't like to be troubled. We don't like the anxiety. We don't like the things that come with it. But as a believer, it is should be because we want our lives to glorify God. We want people to look at us and say, what's different about you? Now, some people look at you already that way. But in a real sense, people ought to look at your attitude. They ought to observe the way you live and say, what's different? And then your answer is this: God, Jesus Christ. And we have that opportunity to glorify Him, and we're able to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So in our text, the Lord, John 14, is an encouraging chapter, and He's not done. I love Jesus. He just encourages us, man. Let not your, I mean, right there, he starts it off. First one, let not your heart be troubled.
Right.
Don't be troubled.
Right. Yeah.
You believe in God? Believe in me.
Amen.
Then he just proceeds to just load them up with blessings, load them up with encouragement, and he's not done. And so we're going to go to verse number 25, read through verse 31, then pray. In John 14, 25, the Bible says, "These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled." You see, Jesus repeats, neither, and he adds to it, neither let it be afraid. "Ye have heard, I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me," now this is interesting, we'll talk about this in a minute, "if ye loved me, ye would rejoice. Because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I've told you before it came to pass, that when it has come to pass, ye might believe." Verse 30, "Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, God, that you give us the promise of joy and peace, even in troubled times. Lord, it seems impossible, and that's really the truth. It is. So we need you. We need to understand and learn what it means to walk in the Spirit. Lord, I'm beyond humbled by the great work you're doing in our church, allowing us to see people get saved, baptized, added to your body, allowing us the opportunity to go and minister, not just in Arlington and in Marysville, Lord, here in Darrington in the near future. And Lord, I never thought, but God, you're faithful, and we thank you, God, for your faithfulness. Bless us, Lord, as we study your word together. With all my heart, I pray, would you please have mercy on anyone here today that is lost? Lord, even though this isn't a gospel message per se, it's not that the gospel would be clearly presented and there would be a really clear understanding of what someone needs to do if they're lost to get right with you. Lord, and as believers, Lord, we believe, but I think we need help with our unbelief today. And Lord, I pray that every excuse that comes to mind, every excuse that comes to our heart of why this isn't applied to me, Lord, I pray you would just nail us with conviction over our unbelief and our unwillingness to obey. Lord, raise up a church of Christians here, a group of Christians here that just, Lord, are glorifying you. We need your help. We cannot do it. So meet with us this morning. Holy Spirit of God, take the message, the word, speak to hearts, work in hearts, including my own. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We come to our text, and here's the key sermon thought. Like, if you took anything away, here's the theme of the message. It's there in your thing. We can rejoice. Why? Because Jesus returned to the Father. He sent the Holy Spirit to teach us. He's given us his peace for these troubled times. You know, the truth of it is, we live in interesting times. I don't think they're quite difficult yet. You say, that's not what I wanted to hear. You go and spend some time learning about what believers across our nation are dealing, or across our world are dealing with. That for them to claim Christ means to give their lives. As Christian families in Afghanistan were murdered for their faith, as their daughters were taken to be slaves, right, and brutalized by the Taliban. We think it's a little bit hard because, you know, we may lose a little money. And I'm not making light of that challenge. But I want us to put it in perspective. Now, I do believe with all my heart the time is short. I believe we're in the 11th hour. Jesus is coming again. God's never given a promise that America is going to, you know, as our nation turns from righteousness. You know, Brother Jared did a great day, great message yesterday in the men's thing. And he made this point. He said, you know, freedom is, and our nation was constructed for born-again Christians. It doesn't work any other way. Right? And you go and you study the founding documents and our founding fathers, they understood that our nation and the constructs and the laws and all that was put together understanding that the people following them would be God-fearing at least. And so as we see our nation, and that's why freedoms begin to be taken away, because as we pursue righteousness, then we see freedom. But as you run from righteousness, there's only slavery. And we live in interesting times. And I believe they will become difficult times in the not near future. I believe that too near future. I believe that with all my heart that the children I'm raising and most certainly my grandchildren will have to take a stand for Christ that will require great sacrifice. So how do we have joy? How do we have peace in troubled times? Well, there's three things I want to give you this morning. Number one, we should rejoice Now, joy is not circumstantial. Joy is something God produces in our hearts. It is a fruit of the Spirit. And we reflect on this. How do we rejoice? We rejoice, number one, that Jesus returned to the Father. I mean, here they are so discouraged, right? You think about these disciples. They want him to stay. Have you ever had somebody leave and you really wanted him to stay? Somebody special, maybe a family member, some long-lost friend, right? Maybe. And you had such a sweet time of fellowship and such a great time together that when it came time for them to leave, you were just sad. I always tease my wife and my daughter and my mother. She doesn't cry anymore. She used to. Now it's like, adios, I'm out. I don't know why that is. Maybe we need some counseling. Amen? But I always give my daughter a hard time. You know, she'll have friends. We've got some friends in Idaho. And, you know, and they come or we go there. And boy, I tell you, that last day, the waterworks turn on. And I'll be honest, I've had a little waterworks before myself. I just, it's allergies, you know. It's hard when someone you love and someone that has brought such comfort and encouragement to you leaves. And here the disciples are hearing from the mouth of their Savior saying, I'm leaving, and where I'm going, you can't go right now. Oh, you know, and he encourages them. But again, Jesus returning to the Father is reason for us to rejoice. Number one, there was a gentle rebuke of the disciples. Do you see it there in verse 28? You've heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. He says, you remember what I said to you? Remember I said I was going to come back, go away and I'm going to come back. Remember that? If ye loved me, he said, we wouldn't be having this convert. You would be rejoicing. You'd be saying, praise God, man. You're getting to go back to heaven. You get to go back and be with the Father. Yet, Jesus is not saying, it's not that the disciples don't love him. But rather, he is exposing something about them that I think should be exposed in our lives, is a real self-focus and a lack of understanding. All they could think about is themselves, as he said, I'm leaving. What about us? My wife does that sometimes. I'll say, hey, you know, me and Elizabeth are going to go. We love to go out to eat. I don't know what it is. We love to go out to eat. Amen. It's bad because it's very expensive to go out to eat nowadays. We went to Five Guys the other day. Hamburgers are $10. $10 hamburger, Five Guys. Come on. Right? Amen. Sometimes I'll say, hey, I'm going to take Elizabeth or one of the kids. She's like, what about me? And she does it in good fun. No issues at all. And I, you know, she's teasing. But at the same time, that was sort of how the disciples were. Well, what about us? What about me? Jesus says you would rejoice. Look at verse 28. I go to my Father, for my Father is greater than I. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses will take these words, my Father is greater than I, and they'll use it and say, well, this is proof that Jesus is not God. But their reasoning is faulty. Again, whenever you have proof verses, be very careful with proof verses, proof texts. You need to take the Bible as a whole. The Bible never contradicts itself. So if there's a seeming contradiction, you need to search out why. What is he saying? You could go and you, first of all, you've got to interpret what Jesus says in light of the rest of the Gospel of John. The very first verse in John is what? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, you can get around that by just adding a little word A there, as the Jehovah's Witnesses do. They just went and said, we don't like this Bible. We'll go create our own that matches our doctrine. But he was God. In John chapter 5, verses 18 through 47, the Jews accuse Jesus of making himself equal with God. But notice something, if you read that text, Jesus never backs off on his claims, nor does he correct them. Rather, he goes on and says, I'm making claims that only God can make. In John 8:58, go there if you would with me. This really ticked him off. Woo! They had the stones ready to cast. I wonder if they carried them around with them. Like they had like their, you know, guys carry like a sidearm. These Pharisees had like a stoning, you know, holster. Like, you know, just in case we need to stone somebody today. All right. I don't know. Just my weird thinking. Look at John 8:58. Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Of course, that annoyed them. They unbuckled their stoning holsters and pulled their stones out, you know, all right? John 10:30. The Bible says this, and I'm going over this because there is a lot of false teaching out there. They'll come by your house, they'll try to feed you this garbage. You better know your Bible. John 10:30, Jesus said, "I and my Father, what? Are one." Again, they pulled out they unbuckled their stoning holsters. Really troubled them. In John chapter 14, verse 9, Philip says, "Show us the Father." Jesus says, "Have you been so long with me and not known me? If you've seen me, you've seen the what? Father." How do you say, "Show us the Father"? In John chapter 20, when Thomas, in verse 28, look at this. This is why John's so important. Again, John 20, right? 20 verse 31, he says, "But these are written, the book of John was written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." But look at verse 28. "And Thomas answered," right? Thomas, doubting Thomas, the one who said, I won't believe it till I touch," right? The marks, the scars, the wounds. He said, "And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God." Right. Now, does Jesus rebuke him? You say, No. No. He says, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." He commends his faith. He says, "Good job, Thomas. You got it now." Right? Yeah. I have people do that to me. "Good job, Pastor. Yay." I felt like, you know, and a lot of times we feel a little, you know, childish in our faith. Thomas came to that understanding finally. And so when we go to John chapter 14 and we think about what Jesus is saying, you have to look in what Jesus' statement here in light of all the other things he says, all the other affirmations of his deity. And here Jesus says to the disciples, "God is greater than I." Why does he say this? Why does he say, "Rejoice at this truth"? This news that the Father is greater than I, and that's the next point, God is greater than I, because this is a view of the divine Jesus. What did Jesus do? We looked at it last week, in fact. He came and he laid aside his rights. When Jesus came to earth, he didn't come as, right, simply the divine God. He came as man. And he took upon himself the form of a what? Servant. And was made in the likeness of what? Man. And so he laid aside these things. In his incarnation, he laid aside the glory that he shared with the Father. He took upon himself the form of a servant, became obedient to death. But after his resurrection, he would be restored to his glory. He would be seated at the right hand of the Father, having authority over everything in the universe. He would send the Holy Spirit to indwell the disciples. If they really understood what Jesus was saying, he said, "You would rejoice because I'm going back and I'm going to get back on the throne." Do you see how the special fits in? "You would rejoice because I'm going back to my rightful place, the right hand of God, where I rule, where I own it all." Disciples, thirdly, should be rejoicing that the king is going to retake the throne. What do you think happened in heaven when Jesus got up? The Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb of God, came back and took his place. Whew. To have been there that day in heaven. All talk about rejoicing. You see it in Revelation, right? When they're like, "Who is worthy to open the book?" The Lamb that was slain, and man, the rejoicing that happens over the Lamb. Jesus is still on the throne. heard a preacher say this. All you Christians sitting there fretting and worrying, oh, what's going to happen? He said, I'll join you when Jesus gets off the throne. He said, but the last time I checked, he's still there. He's still on the throne. He is the eternal Son of God seated at the Father's right hand. And I'm telling you, Christian, he is in control. He is sovereign over everything that goes on. The events that trouble us, the events that try you in your life, the events that try us in this world. And he says to us in Romans 8:28, I'm going to work all things together for your good, which is to glorify me. All of it. He knew Jay Inslee would be reelected. He knew Joe Biden would become president and Kamala would become the vice president. He knew it all. He understood it. And get this. This will really blow your mind. He allowed it. You say, I would never allow that. That's why you're not God. Makes sense, doesn't it? You say, well, why would he allow it? I don't rightly understand except this. He seeks to glorify himself. He seeks to take the believers, those who claim the name of Jesus Christ, and put them in situations where, guess what? The only person you can trust and the only person you can depend upon is God Almighty. I'll tell you what most Christians today, and you're probably going to be in this bunch. You ready? You're dependent on your pocketbook, your wallet, those nice retirement accounts. I'm not against having a good job. I'm blessed with a great job. I'm not against planning for retirement. You ought to take care of your family if God gives us the future. But I'm telling you, my friend, you know what? God sends troubling things to sort of wake up. What do you think COVID is? God knew it was going to happen. God knew it would be used as it's been used politically. He knew all this would happen. And guess where he's still at? On the throne. He's still on the throne. Rejoice. Be confident. And you sit there all mealy-mouthed and discouraged. God's looking down and said, what's your problem? Seriously, what's your problem? Look at verse 30. Jesus makes it clear. He says, I'm sovereign even over Satan. He says, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. Satan's behind all the events that culminated in Jesus going to the cross. He was behind them. But Jesus didn't deserve to go to the cross. He was sinless. He went to the cross to show the world that he loved the Father. Look at verse 31. But that the world may know that I love the Father. It's not because Satan's pushing me this way and I have no choice. And oh my, oh, what's going to happen? Oh, I'm going to die on the cross. Do you see that attitude here? Oh, the Romans are coming. The Romans are coming. I don't see that, do you? I see Jesus saying, you know what? God's in control. I'm obedient to God. This is the path he's chosen for me. And I'm going to be obedient to the cross because I love God. I love God. I'm going to walk in his will because I love him. And listen, if you're here this morning and you don't know the blessed Savior, you don't understand all that he's done for you when he went to the old rugged cross and hung there and died and bled and shed his blood for you. He did it because of your sin. He hung there. He stayed there. He suffered torment, torture for you, for me. You take your sin lightly. You go around like it's no problem. The sin of fornication and pornography and addictions and, well, it's no big, it is a big deal. Jesus died for that sin. He died for that you could be free from that sin. That you could be free from the consequence of that sin, which is ultimately hell. And the very air you breathe, I said this earlier, the very life that you possess, the very fact that you got out of bed this morning and wasn't dead. God said, I'm giving you another day. Here's a gift. Here's another day. Really, where most people encounter the biggest problem with salvation is repentance. They don't want to agree with God about their sin. They want to say, well, my sin is okay. Everybody does it. I'm not that bad, right? I'm a good provider. I'm a good wife. I'm whatever it is, right? I'm a good kid. But the Bible says that if you keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, you're guilty of all. No matter to God. The rich young ruler came to Jesus and says, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, well, keep the commandments. He says, I have from my youth up. Jesus said, well, one thing you lack. And the neat out, Jesus goes right to the heart of the matter. Go sell everything you have, give it to the poor. Then you'll have treasure in heaven. Now, is Jesus saying you got to go do things to be saved? No, he's saying you got to change your thinking about your things, your idols, your sin. The Bible says that man went away because he had great possessions. What did he value more than his soul? His things. And you may be here today and you're valuing your things, your addictions, greater than your soul. You say, I don't understand. You know, God can deliver you from it. He's delivered. There are multiple people in here that will say, God delivered me. God delivered me from my addictions. God delivered me from my sinful desires. And I still struggle, but God has given me victory. Amen. Amen. He's still on the throne. Jesus again repeats, he's coming again. I'm coming back. And when I come back, it won't be as a baby. When I come back, and he could be referring to all the different, he came back, right? He came back in a glorified state, right? And walked those days with the disciples and shown himself, right? To be the Son of God. He's coming back in the air for his saints. Right. Oh, what a day that will be. And then he's going to come back for this world in judgment. Right. But he's coming back. He's still on the throne. Do you believe it?
Yes. That throne of judgment is going to be a tough day for some folks. You realize every person is going to face God's judgment someday. The Bible says the point of a man wants to die, and after this is judgment. And you stand before God, there's not going to be an excuse. You're not going to say, well, God, I did my best. I prayed this little prayer. God's going to say, you didn't have salvation. Your name's not written in the book of life. Depart from me. I never knew you, you worker of iniquity. Go hang out with the devil and his angels. You realize the devil's, I had a guy say this to me. We were out doing some traffic light evangelism. Say, what's that? We go out, we preach, we hold up signs, we sing. Amen. People roll down their windows and listen. You get about a minute and a half. That's the only time I'm okay with this traffic light being slow. Yeah. Amen. The rest of the time, I'm like, come on, you know. But I'm telling you, I had one guy say to me, well, I'm going to go to hell and party with the devil. I said, you realize the devil is actually going to be placed in chains and tormented himself. The world like has him down there with his pointy tail walking around torturing people. Uh-uh. Read your Bible. Don't get your theology from cartoons, all right? Number two, we should rejoice that Jesus returned to the Father. Number two, we should rejoice that Jesus sent his Holy Spirit to teach us. He sent the Holy Spirit. If you're saved today, he dwells in you. He seals you, and he's the earnest of your inheritance. Go to chapter 14, look at verse 26. He says, but the Comforter. I love how he has that title, the Comforter. He comforts. Again, this is a chapter of encouragement, comfort. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have what? Said unto you. Number one, there's a promise specifically to the apostles here. You ever wonder how like Matthew, Mark, Luke, John could remember everything? I literally can't remember where I place my keys day to day. Matthew, Mark, Luke, you know, outside of Matthew, the rest of them were, Luke was a doctor, Matthew was a tax collector, right? These were just ignorant, unlearned men. I mean, they weren't men that had doctors of philosophy and, you know, prodigious minds. No, God says, listen, everything I've said to you, all the things that are important that God wants to have recorded in the book, the Holy Ghost is going to give you that remembrance. Hey, this book is inspired by God. The word inspired means God breathed. All scripture, the Bible says, is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished in all good works. Hey, listen, if you're a new Christian today, the King James Bible is God's word for the English-speaking people. Throw away the rest of it. You say, well, isn't it all God's word? Things that are different are not the same. I know that was deep. Like, pastor, did you go to seminary to learn that? No. I learned it when I played memory. Ooh, different. Wrong, right? I mean, come on.
I mean, common sense tells us that if it's two different things, two different books say two different things, one is right and one is wrong. It's no wonder. Do you realize Satan in the beginning, his temptation to Adam and Eve was what? Or to Eve. Hath God's, both Adam and Eve really were there. Hath God said? Is it any wonder that in these times, these troubled times, as people fall away from the truth, that they've gone and they've perverted the word of God? And they're sneaky too.
Well, the original Greek and Hebrew.
Anybody speak Greek here? Anybody order McDonald's in Greek? You say, well, I've never ordered McDonald's. Okay. Anybody order Starbucks? I've never. Okay. Anyway, you know what I mean.
I don't like Starbucks either.
Yeah, all right. Right? That's the first amen I've gotten out of Brother Matt today. All right.
You did it to yourself, brother.
No!
And when someone comes and says, well, in the Greek, in the originals, it says this. Got to be real careful with that.
I'm not against going and looking at some of the words and understanding, right, just to get a greater understanding and meaning. But get this. A lot of times it's used to keep you in subjection to them, to make you dependent on them. My goal as a preacher, I don't want you dependent on me. You need to be able to walk with God on your own, study the Bible for yourself. Every man is a priest with God.
I have no special revelations from God. And anybody that says that, by the way, run. They're a false teacher.
Get in the Bible, study it. God gave us His Holy Spirit. He gave us the Word of God through the inspiration of God. Every word is God-breathed. And He says to these apostles, everything that you need to know, everything you need to understand to write it, the Holy Spirit's going to give you that understanding. I don't know that they understood that at that moment, but that's what Jesus was telling them now that we can see that. Jesus said, I would give you understanding and He will teach you what these things mean. We know that Thomas and Philip, Judas not Iscariot, all lacked understanding. But we know this, after that day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came in and dwelt them. They understood. God gave them the ability to know. If you're a new Christian here today and you're saying, well, Pastor, I struggle to understand my Bible. You know that you ought to begin your Bible reading with this. God, help me understand. I beg you, Lord, help me understand. Now, you may not understand all perfectly. But God will give you understanding. And it's over time. Don't get stressed out. Well, Pastor, I don't understand. Did Adam have a belly button? I don't know either. But just ask the Lord God, the things I need to know, the things I need to understand, will you reveal them to me today through the work of your Holy Spirit? And He will. He promises to do so. The second part of this, and that goes really is that application that the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, He teaches us the meaning of Scripture. He brings that meaning to our minds when we need it most. But it's not automatic. You've got to study the Word. You've got to memorize the Word. You've got to interpret the Bible correctly, comparing Scripture with Scripture in light of context and meaning and history and understand these things. And it's not something you're going to do just cruising through the Bible for 10 minutes a day. There's no hit and run drive-by Bible study that you can do that will help you understand the Word. You got to be serious about it. So turn the YouTubes off. Delete the Facebook, TikTok, Twitter, Instagram, WhatsApp, Roblox, Minecrafts, Farmville. Did anybody play Farmville still? I mean, that was a thing, you know, raising crops. Yeah, right? Ask your mama. Delete them. Throw the Fire TV stick away, the Roku away, the Google Chromecast away, the cable box away, and get into the book. God's serious about study. God's serious about the things of God. And you know what? We're not. But praise God, if you're here today, you should rejoice. If you're saved, God gave you the Holy Spirit to understand it. You're not dependent on me, and I'll help you. You know how I'll help you? I'll be asking you questions. Well, what do you think? People get annoyed with me. Well, I asked you because I don't know what to think. I love doing that to people. 1 Corinthians 2, I got to go quickly, but 1 Corinthians 2, look what Paul said. It is through the Holy Spirit that we are taught, that we receive the things. In 1 Corinthians 2:12, he says, now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the spirit which is of God. Look at the next thing. That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. God's like, man, it's like the
Fourth of July parade and the fire department's throwing out candy.
Right?
They don't do that anymore because they're afraid kids are going to get killed or whatever. But it's like God just freely gives us these truths, and he's like, here, son, here, daughter, I want you to know the word. I want you to grow. I want you to be like my son. And here's the Holy Spirit to help you understand it all.
We should rejoice. He's on the throne. He's given us the Holy Spirit so we can know what his will is. But number three, we can rejoice.
So Holy Spirit would be that supernatural recorder of the word, by the way. I'm getting off the outline. Y'all are looking at me, Pastor.
Follow the notes.
The Holy Spirit will teach us. That's the second thing there. But number three, he's the supernatural recorder of the word. And he will teach us. But number three, we can rejoice that Jesus has given us his peace for these troubled times.
You should say, thank you, Lord, you're still on the throne. Thank you, you've given me your Holy Spirit and you dwell inside me. But thank you for the peace.
You say, well, Pastor, what is Jesus' peace? Well, let's go to our text. Go to chapter 14, look at verse 27. Jesus says, peace. Peace, what? I leave with you. Isn't that good? He says, I'm not just going to send the Holy Spirit, but right now, I'm leaving you peace. I'm just going to leave this right here. If you need it, it's there. Isn't that good? I'm going to leave this behind. Don't forward it on to heaven. Just hang on to it. You're going to need it. Not as the world gives, he says. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He says, here's the peace.
Why are you troubled? Why are you afraid? Don't. You got peace.
He said, well, I want that. Well, what is Jesus' peace? What is Jesus' peace? Well, number one, it's not the peace the world gives. Isn't that a blessing? Jesus makes it clear. He says, the peace I give you is not the peace you're going to get from this world. The world has its ways of attaining peace. I'll put those in air quotes, peace. Schools are doing transcendental meditation for students. You say, well, grades are going up. Problems in school are going down. You know, it's interesting. You can't read or preach the Bible in schools, but you can practice Hinduism. Cultism. It's okay. Isn't it amazing how much Halloween is in the schools? You know, Church of Satan rejoices. We got freedom of religion. Amen or oh me. Oh, you're going to preach on Halloween? Ooh. Some of you are sitting there shivering. All right, it's okay. It's okay. Why don't you get in your word, the word, and say, well, Lord, is that really something I should celebrate as a believer? Now I'm meddling. Y'all are getting quiet now. I'm serious. I mean, it's... Woo. I need some amens here, you men, because I guess I maybe just need to get on Halloween tonight and just switch it off. Brother Davis is here. All right, maybe we'll have a third service. All right. How many people seek peace through exercise or counseling or false religion or prescription drugs or illegal drugs or alcohol or other means? It doesn't bring peace. I always tell people, I say, well, okay, well, let's say you start medicating. What if that stops working? What if the demons, as people like to call them, come back?
Right, you can go drink yourself into a stupor to forget the trouble that's in your life. But guess what's going to happen? You're going to drink more and more and more. And some of you are shaking your heads because that's where you were. What do you think? Isn't it amazing just the liberty to smoke the pot? And
they're not done. You know, they're gonna legalize it all. They're already doing it.
What are they doing? They want to bring our nation into such a stupor
that we have a nation, people walking around that are zombies. They want to addict our children while they're young and create this dependency and this addiction that traps them for the rest of their lives. Be so careful. I'm saying you and your doctor decide what to do. Be very careful what you give your children. Just be careful. Understand. Just be careful. All right? Prayerfully. Lord, should we do this?
Just follow God's will. Amen.
And you know what? People have peace. They don't really. Number two, what is Jesus' peace? Do you realize you can have peace today without pot?
That's right.
Without alcohol?
That's right.
Without any illegal or legal substances?
Right.
Do you know this? You can have it without going and paying $150 an hour for therapy?
Right.
You said, man, really? I'm going to give it to you free. Yeah. Well, if you want to pay me, I'm fine with that too. But hey, all right. No, I'm teasing. Right? You can have it. Jesus says, I'm leaving it with you.
Right.
Isn't that good? Yeah. Don't get upset. Some of you getting all sideways with me. Oh, your kids. Listen, the choices you make, you make.
Right.
I'm just here to tell you what Jesus said. Now, if you want to get upset at what Jesus said, that's fine. I'll tell you how to get a hold of God and complain. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So what is Jesus' peace? Jesus' peace is an inner calm and freedom from anxiety.
Right.
Do you realize that the pharmaceutical corporations are making billions of dollars off your fears and worries?
Right. Yep.
And Jesus says, I'll give it to you for free.
Right.
I'll help you. The word peace comes from that Hebrew word shalom. It's the idea of a general well-being or contentedness that comes from God. One preacher put it this way, peace is one of the fundamental characteristics of the messianic kingdom anticipated in the Old Testament and fulfilled in the New. It's three-dimensional. Number one, Jesus promises that you can have peace with God. You realize if you're not right with God, you are under His wrath. It is a fearful thing, the Bible says, to fall into the hands of a living God. And you and God, you're on the outs. You're His enemy. The Bible describes it as enmity. You're an adverse, right, player in God's eyes. You're against God. But Jesus says, I've got peace that you can have with God. And that peace with God comes as Jesus bore the penalty for our sins on the cross. Romans 5:1. Here's a good one. Romans 5:1. Turn there if you would with me. Keep your finger in our text. Go to Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You realize today if you're lost, God is your enemy. God is opposed to you and your sin. Doesn't God love everyone? Yes, He loved the world. He sent His only begotten Son. But I'm telling you this, you, and you're especially His enemy because what happens is you reject His free gift. You oppose God. No, God, I'll do it my way. You're wrong, I'm right. That's what you're saying today. If you reject salvation today, just let's get real and get honest. You ready? I'm going to help you, okay? My son says I say it too much, so I'm going to help you. I'm going to say it again. You reject Jesus Christ today and you know you're lost. You're saying to Jesus this, God, Jesus, you're wrong. Your death doesn't matter. I'm right. And I don't believe you that my life is a vapor, that today could be the end of my life. How do you think God's going to respond to that? Oh, it's okay. I understand. I'd be greatly offended. Enemy. With God. Peace with God is through Jesus Christ. And if you've trusted Christ to save you from the judgment of God, you have peace with God. You and Him, you become His child. You go from being an enemy to a kid. I don't understand it. He adopted you into the family and said, you know, we were fighting together, but now let's make you a son. He hideth my life in the depths of His love. Number two, we enjoy the peace of God. The peace of God. In the midst of life's most difficult times, we enjoy the peace of God. And it only is for those who have enjoyed peace with God first. You've got to start there. Obtaining it, though, is not automatic. It's not effortless. Jesus even wrestled to obtain it. Jesus was troubled as He was there, as saw the weeping at the tomb of Lazarus. He was troubled when He recognized that His time of death was drawing near in John chapter 12. He was troubled a third time when He knew that Judas would betray Him. Jesus was troubled. Remember, He just gets done telling, let your heart be troubled. He Himself was troubled. Peace that Jesus gives is not something that's aloof or detached from the problems of our life. There are real human emotions. Fear, anxiety is an emotion. Worry is an emotion. Jesus faced real emotions as he went to the cross. He's not, we don't serve a high priest who's not touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Isn't that interesting? It's the feelings of our infirmities. And he describes that as a temptation. You know where the seat of most of your problems are is your emotions.
Right.
You get angry. You get frustrated. I mean, really, it starts there in the seat of the heart, the soul, right? And what happens? You then act on it.
Right.
You say the wrong thing. You do the wrong thing. You seek the wrong right resolution. I mean, I could go on. But how did Jesus overcome? Through prayer in John 17, in the garden, he overcame. He brought those needs to God. He described his emotional state to God. He knew, number two, he was doing the will of God. And he wrestled to that place of inner peace. Do you imagine what Jesus, he knew what he was going to face. I've never been in a situation where I faced certain death. I know some have. Some of you have served in the military. You've been in those situations. But I've tried to place myself in that situation. What would you be thinking? Jesus faced certain death. Can you imagine his thoughts? His emotions? Knowing how terribly he was going to suffer? It sounds contradictory, but you have to fight for that inner peace. That's why Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. It's a battle. What do you think is going to happen? You think Satan's going to be like, okay, you know, here's, you can have God's peace. It's okay. No. He wants you stirred up. He wants you troubled. Jesus commands it. You have to control your emotions. You have to say, God, I submit them to you. The anxiety, I'm going to call what it is. It's sin. Men, call your frustration what it is. I got really frustrated yesterday. Praise God I didn't respond in a way that was unChrist-like. Stupid faucet wouldn't stop leaking. Been there, right, Brother Robert? And I was going to make it look all nice and pretty and put one of those little oak things behind the outdoor faucet. And man, so I put the coupler together and man, I got it all together. I turned the water on. It starts bubbling up like, no! I took it all apart, retaped it all, put it all back together. Turned the water on. No! I mean, I was like, yeah, I could feel it. Like that cartoon. I'm finally like, fine. I'll just put it back the way it was. It looks ugly. No drips. But I'm telling you, you get there, right? But I could just say, well, that's just how it is. No, my frustration and the feelings I was having really was sin. God knew. That peace, I lost it at that moment. You have to have a mind and will. If there's a great message Brother Davis preaches, God's way of dealing with your wrong emotions. And it begins with understanding, having the right mind. And literally, you have to tell your emotions no. You're out of control. You got to discipline by the grace of God, with the help of God, say, you know what? I need help. The peace of God. Third form of peace is peace with others. Paul writes, right, that he is our peace, and he's broken down the middle wall of partition between us, that barrier. And that God gives us that peace that we can have with others. That as a church, no matter what your background is, we have peace with one another. But it's not automatic. It's not effortless. It requires a lot of emotional energy. It requires a lot of time. It requires us the willingness to work through the differences. I'm so glad we had last Sunday. I didn't know how to turn out, but the Lord blessed. We had Unity Sunday. Guess what? Faith Baptist Church is not going to just happen. If we get lazy and we're like, well, I'm not getting my needs met. We're on the path, the wrong path, right? It's going to take effort. Your marriage is going to take work,
Right? You're working through marriage issues right now. Guess what? A week or two of doing something is not going to just fix it. It's like literally a lifelong effort. But it's worth it. Right? Have peace in your marriage. Have love. Right? See God bless. And it's worth it for our church. It's worth it, man. My hope and my prayer is you visitors that come in, as you observe, you say, man, something's different about these people. And hopefully it's not just because we're weird, but rather because we love each other. I got to go quickly. So how can I get the peace of Christ when I need it? Number one, you got to walk in the Spirit. And you got to seek that the Spirit would teach you the Word of God. You got to walk in the Spirit. Joy and peace are fruits as you walk in the Spirit. He says that in Galatians chapter 5, right? Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill what? The lusts of the flesh. You've got to cultivate these fruits before you get into the storm. Proverbs chapter 1, wisdom is crying. Listen! Amen. He's crying aloud. Listen! Amen. Right here! Right. But if you refuse to listen, calamity hits, trials hit, it's too late to gain the peace that you desire. You need to study the Word of God. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Does it mean to roll around on the floor, brain like a donkey? No. To walk in the Spirit literally means to every day and throughout the day, recognize and basically call on God's Spirit to give you the ability, the grace, the divine enablement to do His will. It is literally that. Jesus, Holy Spirit of God, I can't do this. That anger I struggled with yesterday is because I wasn't walking in You. I wasn't looking to You to help me. So today, Lord, we're going to start it right. I need You. And in that moment, you enter into that temptation. The first prayer is, God, help me. I asked You, God, help me. And Jesus said, I'll help you. That's the idea of walking in the Spirit, right? It's just that recognition that I need His help, that what I'm called to do is impossible, and I need to ask Him, teach me Your Word. I want to know Your Word. Number two, to have Christ's peace in troubled times, you got to make sure you're doing the will of God. God's will. In verse 31, what does Jesus end it all? By saying, let's go. I'm sure He wanted to stay there. He's there in that upper room, the disciples, they're having sweet fellowship. He's just got done delivering them words of comfort. The next step is, the next place is where? The cross. The garden, the cross. He said, let's go. Some think that at that moment, Jesus and His disciples got up and began to walk towards the Garden of Gethsemane. They were Baptists, so they stayed around for an hour and talked before they left church that day. Probably ate another dinner. Amen? I'm not sure. Maybe they didn't leave until Jesus was done praying in chapter 18. I don't know. But Jesus could have said, guys, get up, let's run for our lives. They're after us. Is that what He said? Instead, He says, let's go to the garden. We're going to go to the cross because this is what God's commanded. The point is, listen to me. If you're doing what God's told you to do, stand firm. Amen. Press on. Amen. Be faithful to what God's told you to do and you'll have peace. Hey, you think the storms aren't going to come? You think as God allows us to try to start something in Darrington, you think the storms ain't going to come? Man, they are going to come. I'm telling you, the minions of Satan in that town are lined up. They're like, all right, bring it. Right. It's going to be hand-to-hand spiritual combat.
Amen. Let's do it.
If it's God's will, let's press on.
Amen.
We'll have peace. Number three, to have peace in troubled times, you need to take your anxieties to the Lord in thankful prayer. You ought to memorize Philippians 4, 6, and 7.
Amen.
Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the God of peace. Go there. You got to see it, because y'all are looking at me like you don't believe me. Go to Philippians 4. Not my word, it's His word.
Amen.
Be careful for nothing. The idea of carefulness is there, right? That you're worrying over things, troubled over things, that carefulness. It's not like we use it today, right? Careful is a good thing. In this sense, it's carefulness over, right? The worry, the anxiety, being troubled over situations. He says, don't worry over anything.
careful for nothing. But do what? You say, well, what do I do, Pastor?
If I don't worry, what am I going to do? I mean, that's my job.
Well, Jesus gives you an alternative job here if you'll take it. But in everything by prayer and supplication, what? With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God.
The moment the emotion of anxiety and worry hits you ought to be the moment you begin to pray.
Amen.
Okay, Lord, I feel it. God, you're in control. Lord, I need you. Lord, I need to know your will here. Direct me. God, give me, I need peace. And look what he says he'll do. Verse 7. And the peace of what? God. That's better than popping two Ambien. Amen or oh me.
Amen.
It's cheaper too.
Amen.
All right. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding, what? Shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.
Amen.
I love it. He says, do this and I'll do this.
Amen.
I think we're scared to actually try God. What if he doesn't? Try him. Okay, Lord, I'm going to try it.
Thankful prayer. Thankful prayer. Lastly, to have the peace of Christ in troubled times, you must trust that Jesus is Lord of all. Look at verse 29. Back to our text, John 14, 29. And now I have told you before it came to pass, that when it has come to pass, what? You might believe.
I want you guys to realize the reason I'm telling you this now, sometimes Jesus doesn't tell us what's coming, does he?
But here he tells the disciples this is what's coming.
Why did he do that? He said, because I want you to know I'm in charge. I'm fully in control. I am Lord of all.
Jesus proves that he is the prophet, the priest, the King. Every word is true. He's seated at that right hand of the Father, again sharing in the Father's glory, the Father that he had before the foundation of the world. He has that authority over Satan. You realize Satan's just a temporary ruler. He's the prince of the power of the air. Guess what? Jesus is coming.
And for 1,000 years, he's going to snatch him out of the air, bind him, and throw him into a pit. I hope we get to see it. I think we're going to get to see it. Jesus grabs him, says, that's enough, Satan. We've had enough of your shenanigans. Boom. This is where you're going to live for 1,000 years.
Then Jesus is going to let him out for a season, the Bible says. You realize that, right? Why would he ever let him out? He's going to try the hearts of men, see who really want to serve him. Who really,
right? Because everyone's going to bow the knee to Jesus for that 1,000 years. He's going to rule with a rod of iron. All right? He's going to let Satan out, and you know what? He's going to try the souls and hearts of men, and many are going to follow after Satan. Surprise, surprise. And then guess what happens again? Jesus snatches them again and said, all right, you're done, defeated. You, the false prophet, the Antichrist, you're all going into the bottomless pit. Hell. He's in control. He will come again in power. He will come again in glory and strike down the nations with the sword that comes out of his mouth to tread the winepress of his fierce, the fierce wrath of God, and to vindicate every servant who has suffered in his name. He's still on the throne. Do you want the peace? Walk in the Spirit. Spirit, teach me your word. Make sure you're doing God's will. Hey, you know, that's where a lot of people are. They're just out doing their own thing.
Right.
If you're a Christian, you need to be a part of a church.
Right.
I'm not saying just this church, but a part of a church. Right. You need to submit yourself to the authority and accountability of a New Testament church. Right. If you don't, you're out of the will of God.
Amen.
I know people are coming, and I tell people, come for 4, 5, 6 months, just observe, let us observe you.
Amen.
But you got people, we've had people come years and never become a member. Here's what I'm doing as a pastor. I felt I've done them wrong. I'm going to them and saying, listen, you need to make a choice. Because I'm not helping you, just letting you be out of the will of God here.
Right.
Amen.
Amen.
And you know what? Sometimes they leave, sometimes they stay, sometimes whatever. But I'm just going to say, listen, you're not going to have peace if you're out just doing your own thing. You've got to be doing the will of God. You've got to take your anxiety to the Lord in thankful prayer. God, thankful. You ever just sit and meditate on what God's done for you? And yet we get so worried about the silliest things. Look how much money God's given you in your lifetime. And you're troubled about tomorrow? You think you did it. That's the problem. You think you got the job. You think you got the career. God favored you and gave you everything you have. I'm preaching to myself here.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Why am I worried about tomorrow? You've taken care of me so well. And if it's not quite the same, you'll take care of me.
Amen.
You know what? Trust. Who's Lord of all? Who's on the throne?
Jesus.